Lord, what a beautiful song has the word said. I can't wait to sing with the angels. And yeah, what a day that will be. And soon, and very soon, we will have our glorified bodies. We will see you as you are. We'll see all of your people, our loved ones that have gone ahead of us. Our mission is still here. We haven't yet been taken. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit continues to put on our heart, your heart, and what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Genesis chapter 32, and we're only going to do two verses. And the title is called Jacob's Journey with Angels and Prayer. Jacob's Journey with Angels and Prayer. And I parallel that with our journey as God has saved us and our sanctification on the way to where God wants us to be. So if you remember right, Jacob left Beersheba, went 500 miles up north towards Haran, where his mother's brother was, Laban. The reason why he went there was because he deceived his brother Esau out of the blessing and the birthright. And Esau said, I'm going to kill this boy. And so Jacob's mom said, you better go. And when things cool down, you can come back. Well, 20 years passed. And he is now coming back to Beersheba. And he has a family now. He has two wives, Leah and Rachel. And he's afraid because he knows he didn't leave on good terms with his brother. And so we see as he comes and he enters the land that there's a camp of angels that he sees. And God's given him eyes to see the next dimension. Did you know that there is another dimension? It's the spiritual realm. And that there are angels all around doing the work of the Lord for salvation, for you, and for others. And there's bad angels, too, trying to prevent. They're called demons. So it reads in chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim, which translated means double camp. So God was giving him assurance that the angels are watching over him. He's seen a camp of angels next to his camp. So there's the physical camp, and then there's the spiritual camp. There is that which you can see, the natural realm, and then there's the supernatural realm that you can't see. But in this case, God allowed Jacob to see the supernatural running parallel to the natural. In the story of Elisha, it was the same truth. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 5 through 17, King Aram, the king of Aram, was after Elisha because Elisha was getting a word from the Lord warning Israel not to go here, not to do this. And so the king of Aram said, who is ratting out on me my plans? And one of the men said, no, he is hearing from God. And so he says, we got to stop this guy, Elisha. So he sends an army out to stop Elisha and capture him. So it reads in 2 Kings 6, 15 and 17. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out of the tent, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, that is to Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So who are the those? There are more of those with us than those who are with this army that has surrounded him in the natural. He's giving eyesight, or he's giving hearing sight to his attendants to say, listen, there's a spiritual realm and we have more on our side. So in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, I pray you open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Angels, chariots of fire. There are more of those with us than those with them. So let me just talk a little bit about God's angels that are always protecting. They're servants of the Lord. It tells us in Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels, Acts 5:19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taken them out, that's Peter and some of the apostles, and he said, go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of life. We know that angels, Gabriel spoke to Mary, and that Joseph had a dream and an angel spoke to him. Angels, it's mentioned over 100 times, easy, of who are angels. Well, they're ministering spirits in the spiritual realm, protecting you, guiding you, speaking to you if you get a word from an angel, and you could. Because it tells me in Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And I believe he's referring to the case of Lot. When these two strangers came in, he took them into his house and said, come on in, let me give you some hospitality. But the truth of the matter is, we don't look for angels. We speak to Jesus Christ, but there is a realm, a spiritual realm, and there's a warfare going on in that spiritual realm. In Revelations 22, in verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, you're in chapter 22. So the angel is the one who's got God's message showing John the bowls of wrath, the seals of wrath, and so forth and so on, and what's going to happen. So John, who wrote this all down, is now seeing this angel. And he said, and I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel. And by the way, the word angel means messenger when you translate it. Who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Now, just to get off track for a moment, when we start worshiping things other than God, and there's a case in point here of King Agrippa, when the people were saying when he was speaking, oh, it's the voice of God. In Acts 12:22, the people shout saying, it is the voice of God and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. Because he would not give God the glory. You know, when we're taking the glory and we're looking to get the praises of people, and it could be a pastor. You don't give a pastor the glory. You affirm, sure. You don't give a worship leader the glory. You don't ask for their autographs. You don't do that. And God forbid, they should not take autographs either, because it's not about them. The pastor, it's not about him. It's about Jesus Christ always pointing to him, as the angel said, hey, don't worship me. Well, we're not worshiping him. Well, it causes division, for one thing. In fact, in Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Verse 21, he was speaking to those who said, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Jesus Christ. And he said, we didn't die for you. It was Christ who died for you. So they were having cliques and they were having division. And when you have division, it's because you're putting one person on a pedestal above another person. And hey, no, I think Peter was the better one. You know, no, Paul. And it could cause a division and an argument, which is not of the Lord. So Paul addressed that issue, and he said in chapter 3, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. And you could say in worship leaders or in pastors and teachers. For all things are yours, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So he's saying, you know, don't start measuring value and worth because they're just servants. Worship God. They're instruments. Listen to what God is saying to you through the instrument. Of course, you're not to, you know, put down the instrument and, I don't want to give him glory or him. Well, you're true. You don't want to. But affirmation is always good. Hey, that was blessed. That was good. Now, if a person gets all pumped up and puffed up and, well, you haven't heard anything yet, brother or sister. Now you have to say, all right, Lord's going to humble you quickly, son. So be careful. But back to Elisha, he said there are more of those in the spiritual realm who are for us. Do you know that a third of the angels fell? And there's two-thirds that are faithful to the Lord. So he said there's more of those who are for us, who are protecting us. And when you read the rest of the story, you'll see how that happened. But I don't want to go there right now. Then of those who are with them. And those who are with them are fallen angels. There's demons that are trying to stop the work of God. There are principalities. There are rulers. He's the God of this age. And it's a spiritual realm. And these demons, these fallen angels, are trying to stop the work of God. And they can't, but they're still trying. So he answers in verse 16. So he answered and he said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And again, those who are with them are fallen angels. So what happens at the end? Again, in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 9, it says, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, who is symbolic of Satan. And the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And they, the people that are left on the earth, overcame Satan, or him and his angels, because of the blood of the Lamb, and because the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, even when faced with death. So, yes, there's a war going on. There's a war that's going on. And it's not like we're praying to angels, but I'm praying that God opens up your eyes to see what's behind everything that's going on, whether it be in politics or in your own life. There's an agenda that's occurring in the spiritual realm. And these bad angels have stepped up their game plan. So we have to step up God's got plan in our lives, and that's why we're having a week of prayer. Now, besides what's going on in this world, you have the power and you have the authority of Jesus Christ to do something. He has given you that because you have died and your life is raised and hidden with Christ. All that Christ has in his name, you have his righteousness. In his name, you have his resurrection power. It's because you are now a joint heir with Christ. But many of us don't see that. And for some reason, we don't see that our prayers are powerful enough to move and get God's will done on earth. But it is. So I want to show you a little bit about our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance. And then I want to show you from Ephesians as well, the warfare that goes on. The book of Ephesians has it has three points. The first couple of chapters is about the wealth of the Christian. The next couple of chapters is called the walk of the Christian. And the third part of Ephesians is the war of Christians. So you have wealth, walk in love, and then you have war, which is Ephesians 6, of how we're fighting not with flesh and blood. And I want to focus on that a little bit and just encourage us for this week of prayer. This is it, church. This is it. This is the time when we have to join together if we really believe there's a spiritual warfare going on. If we really believe that God has placed you on this earth for such a time as this, we have to step up our prayer life. And God has helped us to pray. And so I encourage, again, everyone, make time to pray. You don't want to regret it one day when all of hell takes over. And you say, wow, could I have done something? Yes, it's pray. So it goes on in Ephesians 1:13 through 23 of our inheritance, our power. In him, you could underline in. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have the Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And for this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all of the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, you're saved. I'm giving God thanks for that in my prayers. He goes on to say in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him. And here it is. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Isn't that what Elisha prayed for his servant? Lord, open his eyes to see that there's more of those for us than those against us. Open up your spiritual eyes, Paul is praying here, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. It's not just getting saved, going to heaven. He's got a plan and purpose and a vision for every child of God. That is to bring his kingdom on earth, to hold back the forces of evil. You're the salt. You're the light. That's the purpose that he's got you here still, and he has the church here. Otherwise, we get raptured. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? His inheritance in you. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, including fallen angels. And the power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, that he put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus, and gave him as head over all things in his church, that's you, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. His victory. You are part of that head. You don't separate. You cut off the head, you have no life. You are now grafted into Christ. You have all that he is. And that's the gift of his inheritance. It's more than we could ever dream. I'm learning myself, like you are, to walk in the truth of that and to experience the truth of his power in my life. It's not like, well, let me just hold on until it's time to go home or raptured. No, sirree. He has given you all that he is, and we have to grow into that. But the devil wants to keep you ignorant, and that's why we'll go into Ephesians 6. But let me give you another scripture concerning his inheritance in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Paul again, remember, it's our wealth in Christ. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and that he would grant you, he's speaking to this church, and I want you to know he's in prison here. He's speaking to the church of Ephesus from Rome, and this is a letter that he sent. You would think when someone's in prison, they would say, oh, you know, I can't get into what, you know, the blessing you, I need to get out of here. But he was walking in the power and the Spirit of God, understanding that there is nothing, no weapon against him will prosper. So he goes on to say that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. You have an inner man. You have a spiritual life in you. We need to continue to develop that inner man that God has given us with his Spirit. But it's when that inner man isn't developed and the outer, the physical, we see more of that than we see the spiritual. The spiritual is the inner man. It's when we build into the outer man more that we miss it. Our inner man is like a little pygmy. And the outer man in the physical world is the giant. So Paul is saying here, I pray that your eyes will be opened to who you are in Christ in your inner man, and that he would in his Spirit in the inner man, the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Not when you get to heaven. Even when we get to heaven, we'll never be filled with all of the fullness of God, because God is endless. It's not like when day comes in heaven, okay, God, what else can you show me? Well, that's it, boys. That's all I got. Take it or leave it? No. God is eternal. He's got no beginning, no end. So forever we will be sharing in his knowledge, in his goodness, in his love of who he is. So he's praying this prayer on earth, though. He again says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God now. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that works within us, the Holy Spirit. To him, the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Remember, all authority is given to him. He's the head over everything, and you're his body. God, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit works in you and me. But we have to yield. We have to see a vision. So that's why I'm putting this out to you, to understand it's not just fighting with the warfare, fighting the warfare with the armor of God, which we will talk about. It's understanding you have the ability, the power of Jesus Christ in his name, to cast out demons, to lay hands on the sick, to allow people to come to Christ, to hold back the evil. You know, Jesus said, pray that it's not on the Sabbath, that is when God's wrath comes down. There's wiggle room in God's agenda. We can pray that God gives this nation more time. We can pray that God gives this nation a revival of his Spirit. We can do that. And I believe that's what God has called us to do in this time and age. I pray that you could see. Maybe you're not listening too much to what's going on because it's too heavy. And in your mind, it's like, hey, I don't want to get into all of that stuff. Well, you need to understand a little bit because it's your future. Why? The prudent man sees the evil coming and he hides himself or he does something about it. The naive goes forward and is punished for it. So it's not like, well, let God's will be done. I'm not going to be involved in any of that. That's not the way God works. He wants us to be involved because he wants people saved, because he wants people to hear his voice. But you have the God of this world, little g, who has blinded their eyes. When Jesus was being tempted, then Satan said to him, all of this has been given to me. Jesus didn't rebuke him, said, no, it wasn't. No, it isn't. He's the God of this world. Adam and Eve gave it to him. He's the prince of the airs. He's the prince of all ungodliness, and he's activating his prerogative a lot more because he knows his time is short. But God has given us the authority of his name, and I pray and hope and see that your hearts and minds will see this, and that you will get yourself involved in this prayer week, and not only this prayer week, but for continuous prayer, because I can tell you this, ungodliness is knocking strong at the door, very strong. And you just had a glimpse of it through this COVID. Now, the Lord has called us to be the light. Light dispels darkness. He's called us to be the salt of the earth. Salt is used as an antiseptic back then. It's used as a preservative. You would salt the meat or whatever, and it would last longer. Salt brings taste. So you're the salt that brings taste of Jesus into the minds and hearts of people. You're the salt that prevents evil from getting further and further. And prayer is the means to sprinkle the salt on this nation. It brings healing to the wounds, the word of God. So let's go now into the warfare. Since we know what's happening, let's look into the spiritual realm a little bit further. Because this is not the armies that came after Elisha through King Aram. They were looking to stop the man of God for the purposes of God concerning Israel. The forces that are working now are trying to stop the purposes of God for God's glory, which is to save souls. There is a conditioning that's happening in the minds and the hearts of people, a conditioning that will occur one day not too far. Put your forehead over here. Let's see what your temperature is. Put your forehead there, the mark. There is so much of conditioning that's occurring, but you and I have the power of God to stop this by prayer, to be the warrior that God has called us to be the men and women that bring this light into the dark world through prayer. And we might say, and I hope we don't, well, God's will is going to be God's will. Well, you don't understand then. When your child is going down the wrong path, do you just say, well, God's will is God's will, and you let him go? No, you try to stop him the best you can, or her the best you can. And if that's not even working, you pray. You pray. Shouldn't it be the same with this world and this nation? It's gone off. God has placed you as he placed Esther for such a time as this. Brothers and sisters, this, if you got my email, this is the final seconds of the game. And he who kicks the field goal in overtime wins the Super Bowl. This is the final time. We can't stay in the locker. We need to come out as a team and believe God in prayer for yourself, for this nation, for your children. This is it. I cannot emphasize that more than ever before. This is not a drill. This is the real deal, church. The real deal. So he says in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 21, as soldiers of the Lord, or through verses 20, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against the flesh and the blood. It's not against politics. But it's against the rulers who are behind it, against the powers who are behind it, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in that evil day. That's it right now. And having done everything to stand firm, stand firm. Having girded your loins with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints. And also pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is in prison, and he's taking this analogy from a Roman soldier. Put on the armor of God. He talks about the breastplate that they would wear. He talks about the helmet that they would have on. He talks about their shoes. He talks about their sword. He talks about the belt that holds it all up. And then he talks about attitude. And he says, with all prayer. Because you see, you could have all of the armor of God on. But if you don't have the attitude of victory, if you don't have the attitude of faith, it don't matter. It's like a game, a football game. If you come out of that locker room without the idea that you're going to win this game, but you, no, we're underdogs. It ain't going to happen. You could have all of the gear. You could have the best quarterback. But if you go in with the attitude of a defeatist, you're not going to win the game. So here, besides wearing all of God's armor, you have to have prayer. Prayer is the victory that overcomes the world. So we continue to just break it down a little bit. Finally, he said, let's go back to verse 10, be strong in the Lord, not in you, and in the strength of his might. So what does that mean? How is it that I could be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? Well, I believe it's faith. Galatians 3:2 tells us this concerning faith. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So then, verse 5, does he, God, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the words of the law or by hearing with faith? So to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might is by walking in faith in his Spirit, depending on his Spirit, and not on your ability, but on his availability. You remember the story of the different battles that were occurring in the Old Testament. What was it all for? Was it just for land? No, it was to bring in the Messiah. Why was the babies, what was it, 2 years old and under, that Pharaoh wanted to kill? But Moses was saved. Was it just because we want to hear a story of Moses? No, but it was to bring out the children of captivity because the evil one, the devil, wanted to destroy and stop God's plan, which the Messiah would come through Israel. Why did Herod want to kill all of the babies, 2 years old and younger? Was it just because he was jealous? Yeah. But what was behind it was the devil. Was Satan trying to stop Jesus from being born? What's going on now? Trying to stop what God is planning to bring himself back. He can't win. But we have the ability and power to pray for peace while you have it now. And pray that God holds back the evil that is knocking strongly at the door. In Joshua 5:13, they go into the promised land. 40 years they're in the desert. Moses doesn't get in. Joshua takes them from that point in. He crosses the Jordan River. And so their first battle was Jericho. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him, and his sword was drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for the adversary?" And he said, "No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." Who are the host? The angels. And Joshua fell on his face on the earth, and he bowed down to him. You don't bow down to an angel. This was Jesus Christ, a Christophany. And he bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Didn't God say that to Moses? Only God do you fall down and take off your sandals because you're on holy ground. So this was a Christophany, which means that this was a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ before he came to this earth. And he said, "No, I'm the captain of the host. I am behind this, and my army is behind you to accomplish what I want you to do." And that was to take Jericho. You see, God was giving them a land. Why? Because Israel and Jerusalem is where Christ is coming back, but first they had to conquer. And so he said, "I'm here to be the captain, and I am the captain, and this is the spiritual part, and you're doing the physical part, but if I'm not involved in this, it ain't happening." I love that part. The captain of the armies of the Lord. And then in verse 11, continuing in Ephesians 6, he said, "Now put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Yeah, he's got schemes, strategies. When Jesus used the word of God against Satan, it says that Satan left for an opportune time, for another opportune time. He's got a strategy, a plan. And for you and me as well, he wants to take you out. You know what my prayer was? As I was meditating, maybe you need to do this yourself. I want you to get mad at the devil. Because he's a liar and he's a murderer and he's out to kill you and your children. Don't get mad at God. Get mad at the devil. He wants you to sin and he wants you to take you out of the presence of God. Fight in the name of the Lord. What is the armor? We know what it is. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the stability of the gospel of peace with your feet. Faith is the shield. The helmet is his salvation. The sword is his word, and prayer in the spirit. But it tells me, just to confirm this spiritual truth, in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." You don't war with physical things against devils. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." People have a mindset, a fortress in their mind, thinking of God, but the word of God can break that down. You know, put on all of the armor of God. When King David, well, he was a boy at that point, heard of this Goliath, who was intimidating all of Israel, he went to Saul and said, you know, who is this dog who is cursing the armies of the living God? He said, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to take care of business. He's a little young man, young boy. And so Saul said, okay, may God be with you. He said, here, put on my armor at least. And so it reads in 1 Samuel 17:38, then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his arm, and he tried to walk, but he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, I can't go with these, for I have not tested them. And David took them off. You see, Saul's armor is always you trying to make it happen. And you have to take it off and walk in the Spirit of God and in the armor of God. And prayer is one of the greatest powers that you have to overcome Satan, to overcome the flesh. So we know it tells us in 1 Samuel again, 17:45, and David said to that Philistine, you come to me with a spear, sword, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Who's the Lord of hosts? We know who he is now. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me? And Saul said, well, who are you, Lord? Paul, he said, I'm Jesus Christ. But Saul, Paul, was not persecuting Jesus Christ. He was persecuting his church, his body. You know, if someone starts hitting on your children, you're not going to say, oh, it has nothing to do with me. They're part of you. Amen? They are yours. That's your family. So Saul was persecuting Jesus Christ through the church, through his people. And so David said the same thing. I come to you in the name, not in my armor, but in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have tossed. Satan is coming after the family of God. Why is it we can't meet? Why is it's not essential? Oh, come on, church. Think about that. It's not essential, but you can go to Joe's liquor store. That's essential. You can get an abortion. That's essential. You can go to all of these big stores, and you can bump arms with everybody, and that's essential. But coming to church, it's not essential. It's a spiritual warfare that's disguised under our masks. Yeah. It's to stop the church of God, and you and I are the church of God. Stay strong. Stand firm. Because in his name, we have victory. David said, in the name of the Lord of hosts, I come against you. Not with Saul's armor, but in his name. And the Bible says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, we know it's not a carte blanche. God, I want this Cadillac over here. It's in your name I pray. Claim it, name it and claim it. That's mine. No, it's his will. His will is that none should perish. You could pray for your children. You could pray for this nation. You can pray for repentance and revival because that's his will. Ask in his name. He said in Mark 16, 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. They will drink deadly poison, and it will not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Of course, again, it's not a carte blanche. Let me see. In his name, let me take this deadly serpent and let him bite me, because God says in his name it's not going to hurt me. Well, give me that glass of poison. No, now you're testing the Lord. And, you know, what do you want for your funeral? You want flowers, or because you're going to die. But if you're doing God's will, you can have faith and confidence that in his name you could ask. Do you know, in the book of Jude, it tells us that Michael the archangel, that's the only archangel that we know of in the Bible. He's top of the line. It tells us that he was disputing with the devil over Moses' body. We don't know why. We could guess different scenarios of why. But the archangel Michael didn't say, I rebuke you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. You see, if you're fighting in prayer, you don't say, I rebuke you. No, the Lord, his power, his might, not you. The archangel, we also heard in 1 Thessalonians for the rapture, it said, with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up with the dead and the other saints and forever be with the Lord. That's the next event. But we can't stay in the locker room and just think, no, I don't know. I want my family and I want my friends and I want this nation, because God's heart is that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. If that's his will, I want to pray in his name, but that's my part, to be part of him and his inheritance, to know that we have the power in his name. Verses 4, 12, 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, verse 14. Having girded your loins with truth, you know, the belt of truth, wrap yourself around truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, the truth will set you free. The truth is the word of God. That's how you stand firm. Rely on the word of God and what the word of God tells us. Again, he says in 14b, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, protect your heart. The righteousness is not your righteousness. It's his armor. His armor is his sword, his word. His armor is his righteousness, not your righteousness. His truth, it's not your truth. It's his truth, which is the word of God. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin in our behalf, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. So keep that in mind. It's his armor, not your armor. It's his righteousness, not your righteousness. And then we are to walk. Not only we have the position, but now we are to act in righteousness. What you see now happening in politics is not righteousness. It's injustice. We have to act out in righteousness and justice. Be fair. Be undivided. Be not partial. Be all that Christ has called you to be through truth in his word. You have the position. Now we have to walk out, walk about in that righteousness. Continuing on, and have shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now here it is. The Roman military, they were top of the line. They were like your SEALs. They were trained for days and days and months and months. They were the best of the best. And shod your feet. So what was their feet? They had these little hobnails on the bottom of the soles of their feet so they wouldn't slip. Because if you slip while you're fighting in the battle, you're dead. The sword's going to take your head off or whatever. And so it says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Notice it says preparation. We have to prepare ourselves with the gospel of peace, to tell people that God has made peace with this world through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of peace, but you got to be prepared. How's that? 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Make a defense. Be ready. Study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of God. So you prepare yourself by knowing the scriptures. How can we tell people that God has made peace with people if we don't know it's through the blood of Jesus Christ? So study. Show yourself, memorize the scriptures. Continuing on, it's the peace of God that we have now because of Jesus Christ, justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. In addition to all taking up the shield of faith. Now the shield that they had was like 4 feet. It would cover their whole bodies. Pick up the shield of faith. Cover yourself with faith. It says this is the victory that has overcome the world. Your faith. You have to pick up that shield. Not pick up a little matchbook of a shield. Well, I know one scripture. Beep, 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 beep. You need to know the word of God. The shield of faith is 4 feet. Why? In which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. The flaming arrows. Oh, your prayers aren't working. Who do you think you are? Are you that holy that God is going to hear your prayers? What is that? That is a flaming arrow. Take the shield of faith and say, yeah, right, devil. God's not going to hear my righteousness, but in Christ I can pray for anything because I am righteous by him. That's the shield of faith. Now, the other part of this is they would call this the tortoise connection. And when these flaming arrows would come to a group of these Roman warriors, they would have all of them connect their shields together. It was called the tortoise move. And this shell would protect all of them from these flaming arrows that would come upon them. Do you see the unity here that God is trying to say for you and I? Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope and one calling. We need to put up the shields for one another. We need to connect. Not say, well, I don't need to put up my shield because then an arrow is going to come and it's going to affect not only you but others. So we need to understand that God wants us to be diligent to preserve the unity of the church, the essential. I don't know how many people are not going to come back after this. I hope we all do, but I don't think that's true. And some of the statistics that are out there is many, many are just falling away and they're not coming back. It's been too long. Other things have taken the place. But for us, we need to pray for our brothers and sisters that are maybe missing. Pray that God will give them faith. Pray that God will raise them up. You have power. Continuing on, it says, put the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Well, the helmet, it tells me in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So the helmet is the hope. When you don't have hope, you wither away. The hope of glory is what we look forward to. Lord, I see the living hope of you, Jesus. That's guarding my mind. That's guarding my head, is knowing that I have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. That's the hope, and it's not hope like the world has it. Well, I hope I win the lotto. I'm not sure. That's not the hope that God talks about here, is the assurance. It's not a hope that's debatable. He is called the hope of glory. When you don't have hope, you get sick in your mind. But it also tells us that it's the sword. Notice it says in verse 17, and also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword. Jesus used the sword of his word 3 times to the devil. The sword, the word of God, is alive and it's active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to separate both bone and marrow. That's the deepest part. It's able to separate the motives. His word, when you read it, it's going to do something to us. Value this word. Just don't let it collect dust. People died to get the word of God on paper. In other countries where they don't have the word, they take little pieces of paper and they memorize it and they come together. We in America, it's cheap. But the word of God is alive. This is God's word. And my thoughts are always to respect the word of God. It's like the flag. Respect what it stands for. You may not agree with everything, but respect one nation under God. But when you take God out and you don't understand how this nation was formed through wars and wanting to have freedom of religion, when you don't understand the cost of all of that, then you just burn the flag. When you don't understand what this Bible cost, then you just sit on it and you think it's nothing. It's the Word of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So we have to understand that it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then we close with verse 18. It says, now with all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now we know the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So when it says to pray at all times in the Spirit, it's saying, I see it as praying the Word of God back to God, praying His truth. But also the Spirit is praying His will. The Pharisees weren't praying if there was such a time as them having the Spirit, but they didn't. But you could see how it was when they were praying out of their pride. Oh, God, I thank you. I'm not like this person over here, this sinner over here. And they're praying in pride, like they're better. So praying in the Spirit is praying the heart of God through the Word of God and your attitude is one of humility. Not, I can't pray. I'm not that good to pray. That's false. You were never good. So what makes you think you're going to be good now to pray? Pray in faith. Use the Word of God. If you're forgiven, pray. Don't wait. Don't stay in the locker room. And we close with the last thought. With all prayer, pray in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all of the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Friends, there is another realm of those evil spirits. But you have the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the host, who is the captain of the host of those other angels. God himself has given you the Holy Spirit and the power. Pray that your eyes will be opened to see beyond the physical. Pray that you can understand and God will give it to you, your inheritance, a co-heir with Jesus Christ, so that you can be in the game and be effective, and pray that the Lord will stop what's going on, and He will. This week is our test. Consider coming all of these days, and if for whatever reason you can't, make sure it's not an excuse. Make sure it's the real deal that you can't, because it's all hands on deck at this point, church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Greg is going to come up, close us in the song, revival. But before we do,